Take your Bibles this morning, turn it to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we continue our study in the book of Exodus. Boy, hasn't the song service been wonderful this morning? We've been looking at Exodus chapter 2, and as we did, I read the story this week, or part of a story, of a fellow by the name of Willie Durant. It's very interesting. He at one time cobbled together the largest motor company in the world had ever seen, and he called it General Motors. He either talked men into becoming a part of it, or he bought them out. This included men with such names as Walter P. Chrysler, David Buick, Ransom E. Olds. He led the company, however, into massive debt, and he really overextended, and worse than that, he did not have a great relationship with the board. And so the board thought it best if they parted ways. He got fired from his own company. So he started another company. And this time he went into business with the Chevrolet brothers. And over the course of the next 6 years, he would build that business to be so big that he was able to buy shares of GM until he had a hostile takeover and had a majority stake in GM and once again appointed himself the leader of that company. Just a few short years later, however, he did not learn from his mistakes. He did not get along with the board, and they ousted him once again. And so, what do you think Mr. Durant did? He started another company. However, this time, the Great Depression caught up with him. You've probably never heard of the Durant Car Company, and there's a reason for that. During the Great Depression, he lost all of his money. As a matter of fact, not only did the company lose all the money, he lost all of his fortune. He spent the last several years of his life managing a bowling alley. He couldn't even afford the cars that the companies he founded were making. William Durant didn't really learn from his mistakes. How can you reach that level of success in the world's eyes and still not have learned your lesson? Well, you know, the same is true with us so often. It's been said that there are three types of people in the world. There are dumb people, smart people, and wise people. Now listen, that might have been a little politically incorrect. There are the intellectually deficient. What is it about those that we say are deficient intellectually? They don't learn from their mistakes. Smart people do learn from their mistakes. But let me tell you something, wise people learn from other people's mistakes. God was sending Moses to the backside of the desert to learn some very important lessons. And I hope this morning you'll come along as we see some of the classes that God is going to put Moses through in the backside of the desert university, or BDU, if you will. He's going to spend some time teaching Moses the lessons that he needs. And we're going to see Moses learning not just from what God is putting him through, but learning from his own mistakes and causing him to grow with God. Each of us needs to do the same thing if we're going to keep from growing stagnant in our walk with God. When we last left Moses, he gave up his position, the pleasures, and the prosperity of Egypt, all for God's glory. And as he fled from Egypt to Midian, the question was whether Moses had learned anything from his futile attempt to lead Israel by his own strength. Well, he didn't have to wait long for his first test. Right after he arrives in Midian, right where he sits down by a well, God allows him to be tested. Will you look at verse 16 with me? Chapter 2, verse 16. Well, let's go up to verse 15 just for a moment. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Verse 17 says, and the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it that you're come so soon today? Now, some shepherds came along, and Moses drove them away. I would say the first class that God allows Moses to go through is the class of self-restraint. Self-restraint. Once again, Moses was confronted. If you really think about it, this is almost exactly like the situation in Egypt. Now, it's not slaves. It's not a slave being beaten. But it was an oppressor oppressing the innocent. Just as though it were a slave driver beating a slave. That is the oppressor oppressing the innocent. Do you realize? I believe this to be true. I think this is a picture of it. When we fail to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn, does He not allow us to go through them again? I've been in the midst of a trial thinking, Lord, I want to get this right because there's no way I want to go through this again. And maybe you found yourself in that situation, but Moses finds himself exactly in that situation. It's a different location and it's different people, but really all the circumstances are exactly the same. How is he going to react? Is he going to kill the shepherds? Is he going to liberate the well? You say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Well, if I would have told the story in a different way and said, listen, Moses goes out, is he going to kill the slave driver? Most people would say, no way would he do that. But he had no handle on his temper. He was uncontrollable rage at different points in his ministry. So I don't think it's beyond belief to think that if he were worked into a lather, if you will, and he saw this oppression happening, and he was going to stand up. After all, he is born to be the deliverer. Now, obviously, there's a long-standing conflict between the shepherds and these young ladies of Reuel's house. It said, the shepherds. And when they come back, his dad was kind of surprised that they were back so quickly because ordinarily the shepherds gave them trouble. So this was an ongoing thing. In verse 19, they say, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water for us and watered the flock. They didn't say it was Ishmael and Laban and all that. They just said the shepherds. Reuel knew exactly who they were, the scoundrels. These guys would probably wait until the ladies had filled the troughs and bring their herds up there, and the ladies would have to do the work all over again. And so not only would it take all the time to load up the troughs for the sheep to drink, they'd have to wait for the sheep to get done drinking before they could go back and get the water for themselves then. So they come back early one day, and their dad says, what are you doing home already? And so he was not about to let this unruly mob of shepherds. Now, don't forget what Moses thinks about shepherds already. We'll talk about it later, but in Genesis, you remember that Pharaoh was absolutely disgusted by shepherds. And so Moses is thinking here, these lowlife ruffians, little does he know, I think, in his mind, that he is about to be one of them. But I think we can see already that Moses is learning from his mistakes. After all, he didn't kill the shepherds. This time he restrained himself. He used just enough force as was necessary to drive them off. Now, I want you to think about this. What kind of training did Moses have? Could he have dispatched those shepherds? Now, shepherds were pretty rough characters, I'll have to admit. But Moses had the finest military training in all the world. But he shows restraint. Moses, maybe for the first time, was starting to act like a deliverer. And so God allowed him to go through the school or the class of self-restraint. And I wonder if we could apply that to our lives in this way. Listen, I hope that you don't have to worry about people that you're going to beat up or not beat up. But if that's the case, you ought to show some self-restraint. And really, I don't even like that phrase, self-restraint. It really is spirit restraint. But I wonder if we don't show a lack of restraint in other ways. Maybe it's on our plate. Maybe it's with our tongue. We don't know when to stop talking or what we should say or what we shouldn't say. There's a lot of areas that the Bible would call temperance. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Can you look at your life and say, listen, I demonstrate temperance. I am moderate in these things. I'm always hesitant to start making lists because I know I'm going to leave something off, but I promise you, if you ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there something that I'm intemperate in? Is there something that I do not have self-restraint or spiritual restraint over? Will you show that to me? Let me ask you, if you prayed that prayer, if you asked God to show you, do you think He would hide it from you? I think you can look at your checkbook and say, listen, do I have a problem with self-restraint? Is there a problem in my life that says I am out of control? Sometimes we say things, well, that's just my personality. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think Ted Bundy could have used that excuse? I'm just a murderer. That's just my personality. That's a sin of the flesh, right? We're just talking about a sin of the spirit. You know, right after Moses takes a class on service to others. Look at the end of verse 19. It says, and he also drew water enough. And also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. I want you to think about that. The prince of Egypt was drawing water for sheep. That's about as lowly as you can go. In ancient times, it would have been unthinkable for a man to perform such a menial task, especially for a woman. They were exasperated. They couldn't believe it. Let me tell you, one of the first classes that God will ever allow a leader to go through is that of service, because that is what true leadership is. Leadership is service. One author said, service is always one of the first topics covered in God's leadership training course. And so anyone that aspires to be a spiritual leader should find first a very humble place of service. That's what the Lord taught. The Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. You know, the Lord, how did He really minister to us? Now, we know we can go back and realize that He healed the blind, that He raised people from the dead. He did all these miracles. And we think sometimes that verse talking about how He came to minister to others is just in that local area, in that local time. But I want you to understand the fact that He went to the cross and provided salvation for you and for me is the way that He ministered to all people of all generations. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister, to serve. It's been always His teaching, but it's also the way He lived His life. Those were just the first two classes that He took at the backside of the desert university. You know, we better understand that God is never in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. He's not in a hurry to prepare His servants to do His will. He's not in a hurry to reveal His will to those that He's going to use, especially when He has some great work for them to accomplish. God is very, very patient. Now, I don't think there's any better example of this than to Moses, who spent four decades in the wilderness before beginning his public ministry. Now, I thought about this. I was just thinking about this morning. Who do we believe penned the book of Exodus? Moses did. Moses did. We know that the Holy Spirit is the author, but Moses is the penman. Not until we get to Acts do we get to read things, or do we get to Hebrews, do we see that he basically, for God's glory, rejected Egypt. I misspoke. Not until the New Testament do we find out that those were acts of faith. What did Moses have to write? He had to write, I killed somebody, I ran in fear. I was just thinking that is, for all people of every generation, is going to read this. Someone pointed out that Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something. He was 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And he was 40 years in the wilderness proving God to be everything. And so whenever we're tempted to grow impatient with God's timetable for our lives, whenever we're in a hurry and we forget that God is patient and he is never in a hurry, we can remember Moses, who spent 2 years of preparation for every year of service that he had. God allowed Moses to go through the class of self-restraint, the class of service to others. But God was not done teaching Moses some things. Moses, those 40 years, he had another course that he was going to allow Moses to go through. And then he's going to get some on-the-job training. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it was all in preparation to lead God's people out of Egypt. The next class was on home economics. Look at verse 20, if you will, chapter 2. This is Reuel speaking, and he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I hear some desperation in here. Here's a fellow with seven daughters. There's an eligible bachelor that have just rescued them, and he's not home for dinner? What's wrong with you girls? I'm thankful for just one. Amen? Seven. He was hunting down those guys. Verse 21 says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. He said, go get him, bring him back, let's feed him some food, and let's invite him into our clan. Now, understand this, the Bible doesn't include these domestic details just out of biographical interest. Oh, that's interesting. Moses got married. It's interesting that he had kids. No, God has a purpose. Moses' family situation was part of his preparation for the ministry that God had for him. As a husband, he learned to love and to serve his wife. It's interesting what little bit of studying I was able to do on this. It seems to me like the Midianites seem to have worshipped the one true God, the God of their father Abraham. It seems significant that Reuel was a priest and that his name means friend of God. One commentator said, in all likelihood, Moses received spiritual instruction from his father-in-law so that by the time he saw the burning bush, he had already been reintroduced to the God of Abraham. That's interesting. God was putting people in his life that would help him, that was preparing him, that was allowing him to grow. But God gave him a wife and a family. Those who are married generally learn a lot of spiritual lessons from their spouses than anyone else. It's true. Both a positive, and you realize, you look at yourself in the mirror and realize you don't respond correctly. So God uses marriage as a sanctifying tool for us to see our need for God in His grace. God's going to make him a father. As a father, he's going to learn how to care for, how to discipline his children. And so Moses is going to settle into kind of a domestic home life. And he's going to, in that context, learn how to be a servant leader. Now, he names his son Gershom. It's kind of a word play. It's interesting that Moses is not calling himself a stranger in Midian with the name of his child. He's speaking now of how he is a stranger from Egypt. He's a stranger in a strange land. He's speaking in the past tense. So we see that God allows him to go through the class of self-restraint. He's learning about service to others. God is giving him a firsthand experience on home economics. But then he's going to give him some on-the-job training as a shepherd. Remember the story of Joseph and how much the Egyptians despised the shepherds. I referenced it earlier, but in verse 34 of Genesis 46, he says, "That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." I tell you, this would have been an incredible blow to his pride. From going to the prince of Egypt down to a lowly shepherd. There couldn't have been any further fall. But there's a lot about leadership that can be learned from tending sheep. I mean, sheep, let's face it, are not very smart. Which means they need someone to lead them to food and water. I mean, you really are deficient mentally when you can't find food and water as an animal. You have to be led to it. Sheep are sometimes prone to wander, so they need somebody to bring them back into the fold. They are completely dependent on their shepherds for care and protection, which is why the Lord references His people so often as sheep. We have a complete dependence upon Him. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That's just one verse of many that remind us that we are to be God's sheep. We need His divine guidance, His protection, His care. It was by tending that flock, I believe, that Moses learned how to feed and defend and rescue the sheep of Israel, that nation, that fledgling nation. You know, Asaph later would meditate on God's deliverance out of Egypt. And I've just picked one out of two or three that I found, but Psalm 77:20 says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron," referring to Moses as a shepherd of his people. You know, I believe God prepares us for whatever he has around the corner and the vocation that he has for us right now. Moses was being used as a shepherd, but what is God preparing you for? You say, "Well, I'm very comfortable doing what I'm doing and where I'm doing it." Well, I'm just a firm believer that even if God has you doing the same thing tomorrow and next week and next year, you ought to be getting better at it. You ought to be growing. You ought to be developing in some way so that you can be more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm sure that becoming a shepherd was not part of the career plan that Moses drew up when he was the prince of Egypt. See, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be, president, and I want to be a shepherd. That's still not high on people's list of desirable jobs. And so even if we're working a job that does not seem to match our gifts or interests, one author said God can still use it for our good and His glory. You know, whatever your present situation is, you should be trying to learn what God is trying to teach you. Maybe it's not a class on self-restraint. Maybe it's not a class on home economics at this point in your life. But whatever the class is, He wants you to learn from that, to grow from that. And if you've made mistakes, to learn from those so you don't have to go through that class again. But it's all so that we can be more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry that He has for us. You see, I'm not called a full-time ministry. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody should have a ministry. We may not be living where we want to be living. We may not be doing what we want to be doing. But God has you in a season of preparation. In Ephesians 2:10, we're reminded that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, when the scripture tells us that we are His, that's God's workmanship, it means that God is at work in our lives to prepare us for His service. I like this. I wish I would have come up this myself, but I didn't. Not only has He prepared good works for us to do, but God is also preparing us to do them. And He does this through the ordinary experiences of daily life. So God uses our mistakes, even the kinds of mistakes that sends us into the desert, hopefully not for 40 years. James Boyce wrote this. He said, God can teach us through the failure of our own plans that He is capable of working for us and in us in spite of us. And only after we fail do we become aware that it is God and not we ourselves who are working. What class are you in this morning? What is God trying to teach you? What is God working on? Are you resistant to that? Are you failing and refusing to learn from the failures that God has allowed you to go through? Listen, you don't want to be on a treadmill in life going through the same trial over and over and over again. But He puts you in those situations, in those classes, if I could put it that way, to help you to grow, to help you to learn, and to prepare you then for whatever He has around the corner. Maybe it's the same position. Maybe it's the same job. Maybe it's the same thing, and you're still going to be a housewife, and you're still going to be a mother. But it's going to be with more depth of maturity as a Christian, more sound biblical wisdom. And I'm not just talking to the ladies, but fellas, what does God have for you? You say, I have no desire to go anywhere and do anything else. Praise the Lord, I don't either. But I don't want to grow stagnant either. And so we say, God, what is it that You're trying to teach me? Now, I wish I could go through and say, this is what God's teaching you, and this is what God is teaching you. If we only had some way that we could figure that out. But we do. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. He can teach us all things. But we have to go to Him, and we need to ask Him. And then we need to be receptive to that answer. Have you ever prayed something and God has answered almost immediately, and you say, no, that must not be the answer because that's not the question, or that's not the answer I was looking for. My encouragement to you is to say, God, what is it that You are trying to teach me today? Maybe like Moses, He's trying to humble you. Trying to teach you to rely on the Holy Spirit of God to show some spiritual restraint. Maybe He is trying to teach you how to be a servant. Or maybe it's something completely unrelated, but the Holy Spirit of God can shine the spotlight on your soul and you say, that is what I need. God can do that. Let's pray together, our heads bowed and our eyes closed.